The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, where should we begin? So many crazy things happening in the news. I noticed on Fox News this morning, it said the night of March 11th, 2020 may be remembered as the point where the coronavirus outbreak reached a new level of seriousness in the U.S. Yesterday, we drew attention to the March 11 anniversary, by the way, 31 years on from God pouring rain into his church, spiritual rain into his church, resuming his divine revelation, his truth, his instruction. And so we're 31 years on from that. And look at the world in which we live today. Yesterday, the World Health Organization announced that coronavirus is now officially considered a global pandemic. And then you look at all of the decisions that triggered yesterday. You can see the very latest stats there on the YouTube stream. 127,000 confirmed cases of coronavirus. The flu that started there in China, in the Wuhan region. So it's now a global pandemic, according to the WHO. Yesterday also, in his testimony before the House Oversight Committee, Dr. Anthony Fauci, he's the one that I guess is the top doctor when it comes to diseases such as this. He said that it's 10 times more lethal than the seasonal flu. You've heard lots, including the president himself, talk about how many tens of thousands of people every year in America die just from the ordinary flu. And most of these are older people that have some health issues to begin with. And these are the same ones who are most vulnerable to the coronavirus. So the president last night, he announces, he has an 11-minute speech in the Oval Office. He announces that the U.S. is banning most of the air travel between the United States and Europe. And he's taking this extreme measure in hopes of halting the spread of this virus. Now, the U.K. will say this because we're here in the U.K. The U.K. is not included on that travel ban. But it will be interesting to see how many nations now follow suit. And you look at modern forms of travel, air travel of all things, and that's being grounded. Now, if you look at some of the statistics regarding Europe, Italy's been the hardest hit. I think of seven nations that have over 2,000 cases, four of them are in Europe. So this is what prompted, you'll recall back in January, that the president put a ban on air travel coming in from China. And that may have spared the United States from quite a few more cases. And now, as of tomorrow night, he's going to be banning travel heading into Europe. In Europe, at the moment, as I say, they've got four of the worst nations as far as the numbers are concerned. And there really is very little in the way of border control within the European Union. Relatively free and open travel in between the nations. And Chancellor Merkel, by the way, yesterday, she said that German authorities believe 60 to 70% of the population would eventually be infected by this virus. And Germany, as I say, they have 2,000 confirmed cases. One of the seven nations. Italy, for its part, it's leading the way in Europe. And everything, for the most part, has been shut down for the next 2 weeks. The picture you see there, that's from Israel. That's the receiving area, or the arrivals area. Every time I've come through there, it's just been packed. It's like a ghost town now. This is all over the world. President Trump last night, again, switching back to Europe, he announced that he's taking this action because the European Union has failed to take some of the safety precautions that other nations have. Here's the president last night, clip one.
And taking early, intense action, we have seen dramatically fewer cases of the virus in the United States than are now present in Europe. The European Union failed to take the same precautions and restrict travel from China and other hotspots. As a result, a large number of new clusters in the United States were seeded by travelers from Europe.
So that takes effect, as I say, tomorrow evening. Tomorrow evening, the president went on to say that this ban will be in place for the next 30 days. So for a month, no travel between the United States. I guess it affects the foreign nationals in particular. It'll be a little bit different with American citizens, but they may be subjected to quarantine. So it really has disrupted the flow of so many things in this very modern and sophisticated and interconnected world that we live in. The president went on to say this, clip two.
We are at a critical time in the fight against the virus. We made a life-saving move with early action on China. Now we must take the same action with Europe. We will not delay. I will never hesitate to take any necessary steps to protect the lives, health, and safety of the American people. I will always put the well-being of America first.
Just a little while before he gave that speech in the Oval Office, the Utah Jazz, one of the NBA teams in the U.S., they found out that their star center, Rudy Gobert, tested positive for the virus. I guess he was in a hotel somewhere in Oklahoma City. He wasn't at the actual arena, an arena that I've been to a number of times, Chesapeake Arena, downtown OKC. As soon as they find out that he has the virus, they promptly canceled the game in Oklahoma City, and then it was a little while after that that the NBA came out, the entire association, and suspended the rest of the season, the NBA season. And this followed the announcement by the NCAA. They've got March Madness coming up, all of their basketball games in the month of March. The teams are going to still play one another, but they're going to play in empty arenas, no fans. Empty arenas. Just a little while after the president's speech last night, Tom Hanks, the actor, he announced that he and his wife had tested positive for the virus while they were down in Australia, or I guess they're still down in Australia. There have been quite a few headlines talking about the impact that this is having on Hollywood, where, of course, they need large crowds. That's big business. So when Hollywood grinds to a halt, that's serious, at least in the United States. CBS in New York, by the way, they shut down their offices after two employees tested positive for the virus. And so all over the nation, all over the world, we're seeing large gatherings banned. Conventions canceled, conferences canceled, concerts postponed, TV shows with no live audiences. The View, they came out yesterday, the four or five ladies on that program, and they got on the round table, proceeded with their talk about current events, and there was nobody in the studio audience. It's completely empty. Andrew Cuomo, the governor in New York, he announced the postponement of the St. Patrick's Day parade. That's a parade that's been around really longer than America itself. Israel is banning gatherings of more than 100 people. They've had rabbis in Israel say, okay, we're going to split up the synagogue services so that we don't have a big gathering, so that we can spread out, so that we can stay away from one another. You've probably seen all kinds of clips of people, how they're now greeting one another, not with a handshake, certainly not with a kiss on the cheek or a hug, but with elbows or maybe a toe tap. I read somewhere this morning about a coronavirus conference that was canceled because of coronavirus. It's having an impact on so many different things. It's having an impact on God's work. We decided to cancel the PAX in Seattle. Seattle, of course, is the city that's been hit hardest by the virus. That nursing home, I believe, in particular. But the PAC in Seattle, the PAC in Fresno, those two have been canceled. And all of this, if you go back to that screen showing the facts and the figures, for 120,000, 127,000, I guess, confirmed cases worldwide, and less than 5,000 deaths. A little bit of perspective would be good to hear right about now, but you don't hear that much of it. There's about 150,000 people every day that die across the globe. About two-thirds of those deaths are age-related, so 50,000 or so die in some kind of unexpected way. Every single day on this earth, you have the tens of thousands that die from the ordinary flu. That happens every year, every flu season. And you have the 39,000 or so in the United States that die in automotive accidents, car accidents every year. Almost 40,000 people, 40,000 Americans, men, women, children, dying in car accidents. If you compare this to 9/11, you've seen that more in the headlines now. The impact of this, that it could be even more severe than 9/11. And if you remember 9/11, I'm old enough to remember that just days after that nightmare, there were quite a few events, sporting events canceled. But we had commentators telling us, look, we've got to get right back to normal, because if we don't get back to normal living, well, then the terrorists have won. So we've got to carry on. We've got to keep calm and carry on. Never mind if there's going to be another attack. At the trumpet, I think we were calling for more people maybe to pause and to consider. And we've done that certainly with this virus as well. It is a good time for us to think about a lot of prophecies, like what I've talked about this week, Revelation 6, Zechariah 6, Amos 7. A little bit later, I'll look into Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. But after 9/11, we were constantly told, hey, we've got to get back to a state of normalcy, and we've got to get back there as soon as possible. Otherwise, it's a great victory for the terrorists. But not so with this virus that's killed less than 5,000 people in 3 months' time. Everything's shutting down. Everything's being postponed. The stock market is tanking. George Friedman, I mentioned this piece yesterday, but let me just read portions of it. It says, battling the coronavirus is essential, but the battle has costs, which are invariably measured against the gain. No matter what the cost, the approach many countries appear to be taking is a principle that can be disastrous, particularly when the cost is so high that it cannot be borne socially. It says, with coronavirus, like all new and lethal diseases, alarm shapes the responses. As the cost starts to emerge, there is an inevitable recalibration. It says, we are approaching that point. He says, first the risk, and he talks about the fact that it is deadly, it's lethal, and that it does spread, and that you can be infected. He says coronaviruses are persistent. They appear, disappear, reappear, mutate. There will be no clear moment at which the virus is eradicated. In the meantime, fear will continue to haunt. We'll continue to be haunted by fear. It says the virus is deadly. It talks about some of the stats coming out out of South Korea. I think they're the most reliable. And how that the percentage, the lethal percentage for the ordinary flu, it's 0.1 or 0.1%. And for this, judging by South Korean statistics, it's probably something like 0.7. So like Dr. Fushi says, it's probably 7 to 10 times more lethal than an ordinary flu. But then Friedman says here in the United States, about 39,000 people died in automotive accidents in 2018. That's a bit over 3,000 per month, or 100 per day. Can you imagine the coverage right now if 100 people per day were dying because of the coronavirus? As it is, the total figure for 3 months, I think it's in the 40s now, 40 people in 3 months. But with automobile accidents, it's 100 a day. 100 people per day dying while driving, dying on the streets of America. Friedman says we live with it because the price of not living with it is more than we're prepared to pay. He says life is a calculated risk. It's a calculated risk. It's a dangerous world. Tens of thousands dying every year because of an ordinary flu. If you compare it to the swine flu, that 2009 virus, 13,000 Americans. Right now we're at about 40 something. In 2009, it was 13,000. And something like 500,000 worldwide died. Right now we're sitting on 4,700 worldwide. It could be a lot worse. We'll soon know. But not much perspective when you see the coverage today. President Trump last night, he talked about just how low the risk is, particularly if you're healthy and you're young. This is clip 3.
The vast majority of Americans, the risk is very, very low. Young and healthy people can expect to recover fully and quickly if they should get the virus. The highest risk is for elderly population with underlying health conditions. The elderly population must be very, very careful.
I think the average age of those who've died in the United States is 80 years of age. So the elderly, as he said, they have to be very, very careful. And these are elderly that have, generally speaking, underlying health conditions. Now, Brent Noctegal, I read from this Trumpet brief on Tuesday, he said, it's worth considering further that if my life, he's talking about how it's impacted his life, just there in Israel, where they have less than 100 cases. I think it's in the 80s there. And it's a tiny nation of 8 million. He had to cancel his travels for April coming here to the UK. And I think people flying into Israel are automatically quarantined. These are the measures that Israel's taking. And the United States is not that far behind. And to their credit, maybe that's why it hasn't spread as much as it has in Italy and elsewhere in the world. There are nations, to be sure, that are being devastated by this. Italy, Venezuela, which was already in bad shape. And then you add to that the war over oil triggered by Saudi Arabia last weekend. And Venezuela is just taking a beating. It's crippling that country. Italy, as I say, is completely shut down for the next 2 weeks. Shops, restaurants, everything. Travel. If this is how we've been impacted with something that is really, compared to other diseases, is comparatively weak, what will it be like when something more dangerous, with something even more contagious, with something even more potent than coronavirus? Brent said, what if catching such a disease was actually a risk to my life? See, he's relatively young. What if catching a disease was actually a risk? For those who aren't elderly and with underlying health conditions of some kind. Well, some among the young, there was a headline at NBC yesterday, young people capitalizing on lower costs for airfare and cruises and things of that nature, taking the approach that, well, if I catch it and die, I'll die, but I might as well go out, you know, partying. That's quite a mindset at the other extreme. You have a little bit of everything in this world. 7 billion people. Who could have ever imagined the world grinding to a halt because of 4,000 people dying of the coronavirus over the course of 3 months? Friedman says the cost of the protections is not merely disruption of how we live, but also a significant economic cost. Think about the economic considerations here. The entire National Basketball Association suspended. You've seen what's been happening to the stock markets. The Dow was down 1,400 points yesterday. That's bringing it to 20% lower than it was just last month. It's gone from a bullish market to a bear market in just a few weeks' time, based upon this widespread panic. Well, there may be some positive signs, at least in the short term. Powerline reported on some reports coming out from China, the Asian Times, where it says statistics on Goad's work resumption index showed that coastal export powerhouse provinces in the southeast, this is in China, were taking tentative steps to return to normal. The research and policy advisory company reported, says the leading city in the Guangdong province, with a work resumption figure of around 49%, while Wuhan, the epicenter of the coronavirus outbreak, was at the bottom of the table at 12.5%. It says on Wednesday, this is the main point, it says most of the companies we talk to are looking to hit at least 80% capacity in March, with full normalization at some point in April. So China, of course, is where all this started. China is the nation with the most cases. China is the nation with the most fatalities. And if they're hoping to get back to normal as far as work production is concerned by April, that may be a positive sign for the U.S. economy. In the short term, there are lots of sectors being negatively impacted by this scare. Powerline says this may be an overtly optimistic assessment, but there is little doubt that China is rebounding faster than one would have predicted a few weeks ago. It says this is good news for the American economy and bad news for those Democrats hoping for a recession that will enable them to regain the White House. We've talked about that angle to this story earlier this week. Democrats and their allies in the media, hoping for a recession, hoping for a prolonged recession, hoping that the stock market does crater so that they can win back the White House. It says here, the ball is now in America's court, not China's. It's up to America, the administration, state, and local officials, private associations, and citizens to make decisions that will prevent our country from experiencing this epidemic on a massive scale. And so maybe some of these, they certainly can't hurt. But the reaction to this, and even when you compare it to little or no action, to the swine flu, to the H1N1 back in 2009, they didn't ground flights. They didn't cancel sports seasons. And yet more than 13,000 Americans died. I think it was 80,000, 70 or 80,000 that caught the swine flu. And we're still looking at a few dozen cases right now in the United States, or sorry, a few dozen deaths. I think something like 1,000 confirmed cases of it. Friedman says this, switching back to his article. It says, when the virus first appeared, the natural public response was to demand that the government stop it. That's been, Richard wrote about this in his trumpet brief earlier this week. It used to be when we'd be hit by these kinds of curses that we'd look to God, that we'd consider what God says, that we'd say, well, maybe we're not pleasing God. But now we look to government. If anything bad happens, we call our government officials or we take to the streets. We demand change. We demand that the government fix this for us. He says, Friedman does, governments are useful things, but public expectations are sometimes extravagant. The next phase was to blame the government for failing to protect them. The third phase will be attacking the government for taking the steps it took to protect them. And you see it especially in the United States. On the one hand, they'll criticize him for inaction. On the other hand, they'll say, well, the action's not right. Listen to CNN, this exchange last night with Don Lemon. He's talking to the former Ohio Republican governor, John Kasich. He's no fan, by the way. Kasich is no fan of President Trump. But he hears the speech in the Oval Office, and Kasich says, well, you know, I thought the president did fine. It was a good enough speech. After all, we're talking about a global pandemic. And so the measures that he's taking, he spoke in a calm and collected way, and, you know, I'm supportive of that. And yet Don Lemon, the host, would have none of it. This is clip 4.
I just got to say, if the president came out to calm people's fears, he didn't do a good job of it because they've had to come back and clarify it several times. And this has been going on long enough for them to get it straight. We need straight accurate information from this president and this administration, and we're not getting it. And I don't understand why you are tiptoeing around it. He came out, gave an address that happens very rarely, and he doesn't get it right?
I'm going to tell you, first of all, he read it, and somebody that wrote this, look, I don't want to get into that.
That's why you're here to talk about the president's address.
Can I finish now?
John, because we're here to talk about the president's. Wait.
That's a CNN host shouting down a guest for not bashing President Trump after giving a speech about a global pandemic. There is nothing we can agree upon here. You come on this network and you either trash the president or you don't talk. Jim Acosta, he said the president's speech was racist because he pointed out that this pandemic started in China. Can't say that. Can't call it the Wuhan flu. This is what these reporters are concerned about. It says at The Hill about a divided America. This is certainly exposing that. The division, deep divisions. The combination of myriad simultaneous crises, coronavirus, the stock market free fall, election hacking, and freakish weather events, a peevish, hyper-partisan Congress that is stalled, and an increasingly politicized and hysterical opinion-based media have created a vicious and anxiety-ridden culture. And it doesn't stop there, it says further. Internet algorithms on the three biggest social media platforms, Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram, sort us into tribes and pit us against each other, adding further to our society's chaos. It says further on in this piece, between 2018 and 19, the number of adults who described themselves as more anxious than the previous year rose to 32%. Today, 40 million Americans report suffering from an anxiety disorder, although the actual numbers are likely much higher. In 2017, it says over 17 million adults and 3 million adolescents were diagnosed with major depression in the U.S. 20 million people. Major depression. And while you just don't want to brush aside the threat of a virus, what about the millions of people who are sick mentally? And it happens every year. And the numbers don't go down. They go up. It's getting worse. It's getting much worse. Even in the last few years. But now the media, together with many government officials, they tell us that we better have an absolute freak out over all that's happening. Well, if that translated into a more reflective bit of soul searching and perhaps crying out to God in fervent prayer, that would be a wonderful reaction. But that won't be the reaction. It says here, major depression. This has contributed to an increasing suicide rate, which went up by 33% between 1999 and 2017, and fuels our skyrocketing opioid crisis. An opioid crisis, tens of thousands. What were those figures a few years ago? We covered it on this program. Something like 60, 70, 80,000 overdoses every year. Every single year in the United States. And what about the suicides? The skyrocketing figures among young people. And on it goes. But now this finally has our attention. This has finally led to some dramatic action. Not in the direction of repentance, but dramatic action nonetheless. You look at the Bible and what it says about this world, the present evil world. It says that Satan is the god of it. This is not God's world. This is Satan's world. And we're seeing evidence of it. It's just screaming at us every day. All of these problems and no solutions. What does the Bible say about blessings and cursings? Listen to what the president said last night about sickness and disease. This is clip 5.
From the beginning of time, nations and people have faced unforeseen challenges, including large-scale and very dangerous health threats. This is the way it always was and always will be.
This is the way it always has been, and it's always going to be this way. There's always going to be health threats. There's always going to be sickness and disease. There's always going to be dangerous health threats. So we just have to accept it, I guess. What does your Bible say? Again, are the governments of man, are the commentators in the media, are they leading us to God's truth? Hosea 4 says God says that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't have God's truth. Truth is cast to the ground. That's what happened following the death of Herbert Armstrong. And for 1,150 days, it was buried. And then March 11th, 1989, the truth reemerged. And God's been raising up the ruins of that work that Herbert Armstrong set up and established back in the 1920s. God's work in the 20th century, the sixth era of God's church, the restoration of all of that truth over the course of that Philadelphia era of God's church. The Bible says, this is in Exodus 15, it says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I, the Eternal, I am the Eternal that heals you. That's Exodus 15. God said to the Israelites of old, if you obey me, notice it's conditional, if you obey these laws, there are physical and spiritual health laws, or physical and spiritual laws that make us healthy, physically and spiritually. And we all fall short and we all trip up from time to time, but repentance is the key. Turning to God in obedience, in submission. You look at whether it's this sickness or all those other things I mentioned right at the end of that article at The Hill. The opioid crisis, the cases of depression, anxiety disorders, suicide. We have some pretty big problems. And so many of them, they're not even discussed. And no action is taken. What do we do with the shootings in Chicago that happen every weekend? Dozens and dozens of shootings. A lot of times, youths. It's not just limited to victims who are 80 years of age and suffering from underlying health conditions. A lot of times the victims in Chicago are 10 and 12 years old and they're being gunned down. We've forsaken God's laws. We've forgotten God. We've disregarded His truth. And so we're suffering. Our health is suffering physically and spiritually. Leviticus chapter 18. Notice what it says here. This is verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, I am the Eternal your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Now you're being set free from captivity and you're going to have to live a new and different way. God wanted to keep them pure as a nation. He wanted them to be an example, a model nation to the others around them. Verse 4, it says, you shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk therein. I am the Eternal your God. Walk in these commandments. Walk in these ordinances. God was establishing a righteous culture and environment. That's what he was aiming for there. He says to us in spiritual Israel, those that have come out of this world, well, they've done exactly that. They come out of this world and its customs and traditions and so on. Verse 5, it says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. See, keep the statutes, keep the judgments. If a man do, we've got to be doers. Doers of the word, doers of the law. If we do it, if we live in it, then we will be blessed. Well, that leads into these few chapters, Leviticus 18, 19, 20. It leads into the blessings and the cursings chapter, Leviticus 26, about which Herbert Armstrong said, he said it's the basic prophecy of the Old Testament, Leviticus 26, the blessings and cursings chapter. He said it's a warning for our nations today. It's a warning for our people today. It says in verse 1, Leviticus 26, you shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Eternal your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Come out of idolatry. Obey the Sabbath command. Keep the Sabbath. These, as Mr. Armstrong explained, these were the two test commandments. Don't bow down to those pagan idols. And observe, faithfully observe, my holy Sabbath. Verse 3 says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, verse 4 says, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and on it goes. All these blessings, all these wonderful blessings. If you keep these commandments and do them, then, and if you don't, well, you can read the middle part of the verse 18 says, if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then I will punish you. If we don't obey, if we don't hearken, then it says, God will punish us to try to get our attention. God will send curses, diseases, physical and spiritual, to try to wake us up. Deuteronomy 28, it's a companion passage to Leviticus 26. Notice these verses, pretty sobering verses. And remember, as Mr. Armstrong said, this is a tremendous message, and it's a warning for our people. Deuteronomy 28, verse 21, it says, the Eternal shall make the pestilence cleave unto you until he have consumed you from off the land where you go to possess it. If you do, then you're blessed. If you don't obey, if you don't keep these statutes, these commandments, then this is what happens. Verse 22 says, the Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Down in verse 27, it says, and the Eternal will smite you with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save you. This is what's coming. If there is a valuable lesson to take away from this, this current virus, think about it being just a tiny, tiny preview of what's described in Revelation 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And think about the reaction. Think about the acts of desperation and hatred and violence and division that will be all around us. when what's described in Matthew 24, when what's described in Revelation 6, when what's described in Amos 7, when what's described in Zechariah 6 is happening, Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, a time of trouble like never before on this earth, Daniel 12, 1, Matthew 24, 21, and 22. We need a wake-up call for sure. We ought to be sobered, not just by the virus, but you look at the reaction. You look at the impact that one scare can have on the entire society, the entire world economy. Is this God's world? Is this something God set up and constructed? Did he build it? It says in your Bible that unless the Lord is the builder, well, that structure just goes up in vain. It's not going to last. It's not going to have a sure foundation. There's no strength and stability in the structure. God has to be the builder. It says in verse 34, this is Deuteronomy 28, so that you shall be mad for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. The Lord shall smite you in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that can't be healed, from the sole of your foot unto the top of your head. So there it's talking about a lot of sickness and disease and pestilence cleaving to us. Then you switch over to Isaiah 1 and you read about spiritual sickness from head to toe. Spiritual sickness, like the opioid crisis, like anxiety disorder, like depression, suicide, family breakdown. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. Listen to this. It says, if you will not observe to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. If you won't observe this, the words of this book, it says, what happens? It says, then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful and the plagues of your seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. It just goes on and on and on. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Verse 60, it says, moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of, and they will cleave to you. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Eternal bring upon you, and you shall be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Obedience is the key. Blessings for obedience. That's the formula. Verse 63, it says, and it shall come to pass that as the Eternal rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Eternal will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. Talks about us being scattered. And then notice verse 65. It says, and among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. No ease. You talk about anxious and discouraged and depressed and worried and fearful. It's only just beginning. This is just a tiny, as I say, it's just a tiny preview. That's what the Word of God says. Look at the anxiety disorder here. Verse 66, and your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear. You shall fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life. Before that, it says, the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. Verse 67 says, in the morning you shall say, would God it were evening. And at even you shall say, would God it were morning. For the fear of your heart wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. That's Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, the blessings and the cursings, the basic prophecy of the Old Testament. That's what Herbert Armstrong said in the United States and Britain in prophecy. This world desperately needs the knowledge of God. It desperately needs God's truth. It desperately needs the spiritual foundation that's contained in the Holy Bible. It needs the Ten Commandments. It needs the laws of God. It needs God's health laws. Psalm 127, verse 1. This is the psalm I referenced a moment ago. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen wake but in vain. God builds the house. God protects the city. God is our shepherd. He's our guide. He's our loving Father. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. It says, lo, children are an heritage of the eternal, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Let God build your marriage and your family. Come out of this world. This world, it has no hope. All of its hope is in men, and men are failing. Again, you look at some of the reactions today with all of these curses. It's easy to think about some of those statements that Jesus made about men's hearts failing them for fear, but that's in response to these dramatic heavenly signs that immediately precede the return of Christ. We're not even into the Great Tribulation yet. That's 3.5 years worth of suffering and turmoil and disease and famine and pestilence and war and deception, religious deception as well. We're not there quite yet, but what did my father say? This is in that coronavirus article. Where is this leading? This is April, the April issue. Where is this leading? He says, we are already experiencing the preliminary stages of what the Bible terms Great Tribulation. So we're at the preliminary stages. We should be sobered by what's happening. It should be motivating us to turn to our Bibles, to drop to our knees like never, ever before. This physical life is so short, it's temporary. And as we're seeing more and more, it can be snuffed out in seconds. That's it, and it's over. And so let God build the house. Let God build the family. It says, lo, children are an heritage of the eternal, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Happy is the man whose family is built on this solid foundation. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send us some feedback, you can email the program at td@kpcg.org. anchor.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you tomorrow.